such a tremendous day you've given us. In some ways, it's like every other day, but Lord, every day you give us is a tremendous day. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so today, Father, you've given us a new day, again, to start out with you. And we praise you and we ask you, Father, that we would meet with you face to face, to know you and to be your people, and that you'd change us this weekend the way you want us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been kind of traveling around in the upper Midwest and in other places around, mostly in the northern states, but I've come to a conclusion. The conclusion I've come to is the most natural thing on earth for a young Christian, or for any Christian, is to witness about Jesus Christ. The most natural thing on earth is to tell other people about Christ. In fact, when a guy becomes a Christian, he makes a commitment to Christ, he has new faith, the next thing he does is he wants to turn from sin, right? You think, man, you see your life flash in front of you for what it really is. You think, I don't like that. You want to turn from sin. So you make a commitment not to do evil, to turn from darkness to light. And that's the most natural thing on earth, right? And then the very next thing he wants to do is tell his roommate, or go tell his parents, or go tell somebody. Because he gets all excited. Boy, God did something to me inside. And Christ changed my life. And so I want to tell you about it. And so he grabs anybody. The guy walking down the hall, he trips him, grabs him. Let me tell you about Christ. He gets all excited. It is the most natural thing on earth to do that. Now we get scared, you know, after about the third or fourth time. See, but I became a Christian, and I had no church background. I was 20 years old and became a Christian, and I had no church background. I didn't understand anything. I thought everybody went to church. I didn't know. So, and then I went to this Christian college in Southern California, small Christian college for small Christians. And I thought because it was a Christian college, everybody there would be a Christian. And so I'd get up in the morning and I'd read my Bible and have a little time with the Lord. And when I'd do this, I'd go to the dining hall. And I'd get to the dining hall and I'd share. I'd tell people, oh, let me tell you what I learned from Jesus this morning. They'd go, who? Well, let me tell you what I read from the Bible. The what? You know what I mean? Well, man, let me tell you, and I'd tell them all about this. And it took me a couple of weeks to figure out that I really wasn't sharing blessings, I was witnessing. But it was the most natural thing. And then when I realized that these guys were out to lunch, they really didn't know the Lord, well, then I realized, man, they've got to know the Lord. So then I start, pile driving in on that issue. Because it's the most natural thing on earth. I went home and saw my folks. And the first thing I did, I got my big black Bible out. Okay, Mom, let me tell you something.
Right there.
Well, that's probably not the most tactful approach, but I was excited. Most natural thing on earth. In fact, I'm reading a book by Charles Finney. It's a classic on revival. And he says that the normal state of the church should be one of revival. We think that's abnormal, don't we? So prone are we, so fixed in this earth, that we think that it's abnormal to have a revival. He says that's the most normal thing on earth. It's abnormal not to have one. Because all revival is obedience to the Scriptures and to the Lord and following Him with all your heart. And that's the most natural thing that a Christian wants. That's the desire inside. When I became a Christian, my biggest desire, my insides turned. I was transformed inside. All things are made new. And I was made new. And I was going this way, and suddenly my insides were going this way, but my outsides were still going that way. That was my conflict. But my most natural thing all of a sudden was to do good. I want to do good. Because it was right to do good. Not because I wouldn't get in trouble if I did evil. Which was my other motive before becoming a Christian. And I was up in Whitewater, Wisconsin, which is near Madison, Milwaukee area, and we went into a room, and there's four guys in there. One of them received the Lord. I was up about 3 days ago in St. Cloud, Minnesota, which is just up from Minneapolis a ways, and the area guy and myself went out. The first thing I want to do when I get to a campus is go out and do evangelism with the guys. So I just go out, and we went into a room, and this guy, it took 2 hours, and he finally got the picture that you don't have to work your way. He had the scales. Where's the man with the scales? And he finally got the picture that all you have to do is commit your life to Christ, and then you do these things because you're in heaven rather than to get there. And he got all excited about that. He says, man, nobody ever told me that before. What I'm all this age and nobody ever told me. Well, we didn't want him to receive the Lord right on the spot because we didn't want to pressure him. So we told him how to pray according to the things that were important to him. And then we left the room and said, now you pray and ask Christ in your life and he'll do that. So he came to a pizza rally we had that night and he said, well, I did that. And I'm all excited. He brought his girlfriend and she was all confused. Russ Johnson was up in our area, and Russ went down to Mankato, Minnesota, and spoke. There was 150 came out to two different rallies, about the size here, only the first rally would be kind of this size, 75 and 75, and then 53 decision cards. At least 12 to 15 were very solid. What's the need for those guys? To grow in the Lord, isn't it? So what are the guys at Mankato doing right now? What's your clue? They're roaring. They've got these little white cars, and they're roaring up, knocking on doors, and finding how that guy's doing. That's what they're doing, obviously. Because the next most natural thing is not only to see a guy make a decision to follow Christ, but help him so he'll grow in Christ. Fantastic. John 1:6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came to bear witness to the light. Now, he was not that light, but he came to bear witness to the light. That was what he was sent to do. And it says that there was a man sent from God. Now, that is the important issue. That his name was John is insignificant. Your name Fred or Pete or Ralph, Tom, Bill, doesn't matter. Nancy, Mary, Jean, doesn't matter. The important thing, are you a person sent from God? See, you don't witness to Christ until you know him. You're sent from his presence. You witness to what you've seen and heard. And so you know it personally. And some of us, because we've been cheating in our quiet time or our Bible study, and we've been cutting it short, we don't know him very well. We're a little hazy. And so it's pretty hard to witness about. We can give a gospel presentation. We can put on the record, now I'll tell you about the gospel. You know, but it's hard to witness from our life because the life is being cut off because we haven't been spending time with it. There was a man sent from God. And it's the same thing when you go out to help a guy after he's become a Christian. You've got to share your life and share what you know. And you know, there's not many people who really walk with the Lord after they become Christians. There's very few that really stick with it over the long haul. In fact, the Bill picked me up at the airport. I don't know, where are you, Bill? Wave your hand. There, oh, yes. So I asked him, well, how did you become a Christian, or when did you become a Christian? He says, well, I was 10 years old. Was it 10? 11. Okay, and so what do you think my next question was? Well, when did you get underway for the Lord? Now, I've been around just long enough to know that when you receive the Lord when you're 11 years old, there's very often a long gap. In fact, you could receive the Lord when you're 20 or 30 and have a long gap. Because somebody didn't take the time to follow them up or didn't know that they ought to do it or didn't care to do it. There's a guy in the Twin Cities, he's a glass salesman, sells glass, and Bill Larson, and he's a Christian, he's really fired up. But his testimony is exactly the same thing. He became a Christian when he was, in his 20s, and then that was it for a long time. And about 2 years ago, somebody picked him up, said, hey, Bill, let me show you how to read the Bible. He's so excited. He says, all the construction up there is down. This is a year when business is down. And everybody's, you know, salesmen are going broke and they don't know what to do. And one of my friends used to sell new cars and he shifted into used cars because you can't sell new when people aren't buying them. And people are, you know, the belt line's getting thinner. And Bill, he says, this is his second biggest year in 13 years of sales in glass. He is the top salesman. Why? He says, man, I can't figure it out. God just blessing. Everywhere I go, I'm telling about Jesus and selling glass. Fantastic. See, but he's underway now because somebody took the time to take Bill aside and say, hey, man, let me share with you how to read the Bible and how to study it and how to memorize it. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So the objective in going out and sharing Christ is not necessarily just to get people to make a decision, but to get people to walk with God day after day for the rest of their life. Now, they may have to start by making a decision to do that. But the objective is that they walk with Christ all the days of their life, the rest of their life. Fantastic. Colossians 1:28, whom we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man, and we present every man mature in Christ. We grow up to maturity, rooted and grounded in Him. Because we have needs. Is there anybody in here with a problem this morning? All these hands going up. Well, I didn't really want to know them all. I don't want to know if you have them. Anybody who doesn't have a problem? I'm the only one. You know, your problem can be met by Christ. Isn't that right? Do you know that every guy you run into has problems, and those problems can be met by Christ? And he can grow up to maturity, being rooted and grounded in love. There's one verse that Dwight left out last night, I think, in making a disciple. I don't know if you know. I thought he's gonna preach my sermon. And he never did. I'm kind of glad. But it's John 8:31, where Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And to continue in the words that he's given us. To obey Him and to follow Him. Continue in taking them in. That is, continue to read them and study them. And continue to do them. The words that He's given us. Then are you my disciples indeed. And in John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Do you hear that? Jesus said it. Without Jesus Christ, you can't do a thing. And it's the same way for the guy next to you who makes a decision to follow Christ. Without Christ, he can't do that. You can't follow Christ without Christ. You can't live the Christian life without Christ living it in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. For God works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. So He does it. Now, yeah, we do it too. We get out and we study it and we read it and we memorize it and we try to perform it. But God has to work in our lives. And you can be a catalyst. You can be a help to that man to do it. So we come down to a definition. My first point. Took a long time to get there. We're there. Point number one. Follow-up is helping a man to continue in Christ. Follow-up is helping a guy, another person, to continue in Jesus Christ. To walk on with Him. That's all it is. Okay, now you're going to get point two. I've already given you the substance of point one, so I'll just move on to point two. Point two is this. Follow-up comes... Where does it come from? Where is the motivation? Follow-up comes from a concern for the individual. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19. Jesus says here, He entered Jericho and passed through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not on account of the crowd because he was small of stature. He's a little guy. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, and for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, that is, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, there's always they around somewhere to see it, and when they saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So Jesus is walking down the road, and up ahead is this little guy. He's up in a tree, sitting out on a limb. That's where we usually are, out on a limb somewhere, waiting for Jesus to come along. So here's Jesus coming along, and this guy's out on his limb to see him, just to see him is all. He just kind of, maybe, I don't know what motivated him, but he, and along comes Jesus, and there's this big parade. Dun, 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 dun. And so Jesus is coming, and all the people, and when he gets there, he sees this guy, and he stops the whole show for one individual. He says, Zacchaeus. Now, I don't know how he figured out his name. The Lord alone could do that. And he comes down out of the tree, and salvation comes to his house that day. And he stays with him in his house. For one man, he stopped the whole show. Most of us will walk over people to get to the show. For one guy, the whole parade stops. Fantastic. In Luke 15, if you go just a little bit ahead over there, it says in verse 3, so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. One man, the Lord is interested in. One man, one woman. And you know what that means? That's the greatest little doctrine for you ever. Because that means that Jesus Christ and God Himself of the whole universe is interested in you as an individual. Have you ever wondered what would happen if you were the last person on earth? God would love you. He would be interested in you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He went there for you. He didn't go there just for the world. He did. But you're in the world. You're part of it. And He went there for you and for me. And He's interested in one person. That one person. People. Individual people. And of course, this is a day, you know, I'm sure you're aware of it. This is a day in which we are a number. You got a social security number. You got your service number. I still remember mine, 1273290, sir. And you got everything is by the number. You know, you are now a number. In fact, you know, they got these. There was a freshman who was going into college. He had this little IBM card, and he was trying to get some help. He was lost in this massive, you know, the University of Minnesota is 50,000 students. It's enough to get lost in. And he was going around trying to figure out where he was from this little country town, trying to stumble through life, you know, with his card. And he wanted help. And he couldn't get anybody to pay any attention to him. Just punch card, punch card. And so he got so frustrated, he crumpled up his card. Well, it blew the machine, and he got all kinds of personal attention. Fantastic. So if you want personal attention, crumple up your IBM card. And it blows their mind. With God, you don't have to crumple up the IBM card. He knows you. He knows the hairs in your head. He's fantastic. We had, 3 years ago up to Mankato, we had Jim Voss from New York come out. He works with Youth Incorporated, I believe. Youth Development Incorporated, right. And he was an ex-hood from California and came to Christ some years ago. And so he came out and he preached a fantastic sermon for Christ. And there was 800 out there in the audience. And he's very soft-spoken. He's a bulk of a man. He grabs the microphone. You think he's going to choke it to death. And he speaks very softly. And he talked about how Bugsy was standing in the door to his laboratory. And he got shot. And I began to wonder about the meaning of life. You could hear a pin drop. For an hour and a quarter, he had them sitting on the edge of their seats. In the last 15 minutes, he backed up from the microphone and he blasted out on the authority and the sufficiency of Christ. Whew. Our gang was scattered out among 800. And after the whole program was up, we collected some white cards, those interested, and everybody started filing out. Our gang, that is the NAV bunch, the guys that put it on, they came running up and they were congratulating. Boy, that was great! Oh, that's great! And they're patting each other on the back. Well, the crowd was leaving. Oh, great, Paul, what do we do all this for? Weeks of preparation, they hear the gospel and they walk out. There were two or three that had enough savvy to grab somebody and sit down with them and say, "Did you understand?" And lead them to Christ. Most of the guys were walking out. I couldn't believe it. And we were running around up there in the podium. That's not great. Anybody can get up and do that. What's great is to see a person enter the kingdom. The individual. Kim Gustafson, who lives up there in Minnesota, came to Christ 4 years ago as a freshman in college. And then he didn't do so well. He backed off. And the guy that had led him to the Lord kind of dropped him. That ever happen? You ever do that? Sort of drop a guy and go on to someone else? It's a lot easier than to struggle through with a guy. So somebody else came around and picked him up and said, "Hey, man, let me help you." Well, Kim wasn't sure he wanted help. But the guy helped him anyway. Hung in there, stayed with him, prayed for him, met with him, was with him. Just day after day, they became buddies. Both of them were kind of athletes. Kim was on the baseball team. The other guy's a hockey player, and they got together. So they kind of were buddies. Fantastic. Today, Kim is the leading guy on the campus. He's going to go with the net. He's going to move in with us in January. He's fired up. Whew. I'm glad somebody had sense enough to get with him and help him after he made his decision for Christ. Another guy up there, Dick Nystuen. Dick came to Christ Billy Graham film that they showed up there, and that was before I arrived, and then for a year or so, he's kind of zero, and then he went to a conference. He went because somebody put a rope around his neck, you know, and dragged him, and he went to the conference, and he got kind of excited, but that was all. So old Doug Koningsberg, now down at in Kentucky at Fort Campbell there in Kentucky, he latched on to him. And I couldn't understand why he was spending so much time with Dick. You know, good night, Dick would do nothing. He was zero for all year. And at the end of the year, he left town. He said, "I'm leaving." And went somewhere else. Everybody said, "Oh, Dick is out to lunch." But Doug hung in. The next year, he got Dick back and he hung in with Dick. And today, Dick Nystuen is up in Michigan working with the NAM. Fantastic. He hung in to help the guy. You ever ride a bull? I've never ridden a bull, but I've watched him. And sometimes when a guy goes down, you just hang on to him. You kind of go down with him, you know, and you go, that's a bumpy ride from what I take. And of course, you know, if you ever get thrown, you've had it. But that's how it is with follow-up. You get a hold of a guy and you hang on to him because he needs the help. Bob Van Zandt. Some of you know Bob. He went over to Japan as a staff trainee. And Bob was from Iowa State University. And back in 64, he was there with us. He lived with us. And I'd say to Bob, Bob, boy, you know, there's Joe over there on the campus. And Fred, maybe we ought to kind of help him out. Next thing I know, right off the bat, boy, right after supper, "Hello, Fred." Now, Bob is not a very impressive guy to meet him. He's just kind of a big, tall, gangly Bob. Just plain Bob. Soft-spoken, easygoing, kind of stands there and looks at you. But boy, you get a guy, you get a fella in the sight of his eyes. And he's like, he's no longer just plain Bob, he's just plain Leech. He just hangs on to him. Well, that's why he went to Japan. Not because he was impressive. He wasn't the Flash. He was the bird dog. He'd go after guys. And our guys around today as a result of Bob's life. Many. And let me ask you one other thing. How many of you would be here today if somebody didn't help you? If at the right time in your life they didn't get up alongside of you and give you a little nudge in the right direction, a little help, how many of you would be here? How many of you would still be walking with Christ? If somebody at some time hadn't giving you a shove in the right direction, a little encouragement, and a little incentive, and a little guidance. Huh? I wouldn't. I wouldn't be here. Follow-up is not a program. Follow-up is not a method. It's not a system. It's not a plan. Follow-up is not materials. There's a lot of follow-up materials in the market today, and the Navigators print some of them, but follow-up is not materials. And it's not a plan or a program. It's not a little chart that you check off. You put a little guy through it. you know, a little deal here, and we're going to run the guy through it, or down the slick, greasy funnel, or whatever else it is. Follow-up is people. People. Let me tell you a story. When we lived in Mankato about 3 years ago or 4 years ago, we lived right across the street from some gals. They had a little apartment over there, and they're kind of a wilder bunch. And so during the summer, of course, we'd have our windows open, and right across the street from where we lived was their apartment. And all night they had this party. Oh, well, every weekend, of course, Friday and Saturday night they had parties and keep us awake. But one night they had a party Saturday night, and went on and on. Finally, at about 2 or 3 in the morning, I could get some sleep. Couldn't close the windows from the heat. So you had to leave the windows open. You listen to, you know, and all this motorcycles screaming around. Well, finally, about 3 o'clock, I think they settled down. At least I fell asleep out of exhaustion. Then the next morning, I get up, I get dressed, nice black suit, narrow tie, all set for church. And I walk out of my house, and here, on my lawn, are their beer cans. Now picture this. I'm ready to go to church. The neighbors are backing out of their driveways, and I'm out here collecting beer cans. In my yard, there. And I had to take it backwards. I'm in the garbage can. Can you imagine what the garbage collector would think of me? Collecting. There's a beer can. Whee! My testimony down the tube. And I shook my fist. I didn't really out there. The neighbors all watching. For I thought, dirty guys, they're beer cans. Desolation! That's what it is over there. It's desolation! Of course, the girls had motorcycles laying around in their grass. Desolation. Let me give you a verse. Jeremiah 12:11. God speaking, they have made it desolate. And being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. Because nobody cares. They just don't care. See, I should have, instead of shaking my fist at them, why didn't I roll up my sleeves and go over there and do something? Find out what made these people tick. Help them. Be with them. Learn about them. No, not me. I'm going to church. Because no man layeth it to heart. And who's going to lay it to heart? To whom is God going to look to care about other people, to help other people grow and mature in Christ? Them, no. They don't know. Me. Us. Isaiah 50:10. If you pour out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as noonday. You want to know the way to go? You want to grow yourself? Help another. I was talking to a guy a year ago at a conference, and I only had an afternoon and an evening at this conference, and then I was gone again, and this guy started to share with me. He spent 45 minutes with me telling me about his future. And we talked about his future and all the avenues of his future and all that could be done in his future. Now get this. This is a guy helping other fellas grow and mature in Christ. He's got 4 or 5 guys that he's working with, and for 45 minutes he talks all about his future when he graduates a year and a half from then. But he was talking all about when he's going to graduate and what he's going to do and what possibilities and counsel and plans and so on. Well, then after supper, in fact, it was at midnight, he starts in again on me. And he was going back on the futures and the plans, and he went for an hour this time. And I thought, good grief. And then finally, after an hour, now it's an hour and 45 minutes all total time, that he's been talking about his plans, his future, he asked me a question, fatal mistake. He finally asked me a question. I'd listened now for an hour and 45 minutes. And he asked me a question, what do I think? You want to know what I really think? I don't care about your stupid future. Your dumb plans. They aren't worth anything. They are nothing. You know what your life is?
It's nothing. It's a vapor. And it's gone like that. And it's a little duration. And all you can see is your future and your plans and what you're going to do when you get out of school. And you're not even there yet. And you've got five guys over here on this campus that are hungry to walk with God. They're struggling to do what's right and true and good and the will of God for their lives. And you don't even talk to me about those for an hour and 45 minutes. And they're hurting because I've talked to some of them. And you don't care. You've asked me nothing about them. Only yourself. You don't have a future. If you start helping them, pouring your life into them, giving yourself to them, showing them how to read the Bible and study it and follow Christ, you'll have a future. God will open up such avenues for you because God needs people like that. God's hungry, looking for people that'll go out and do that. You'll have a future that won't stop. There's very few on this earth that'll do that. And God will open up such avenues that'll surprise you. But you've got to do that first. You've got to do that first. Then you'll have a future, fantastic future. You won't even have to worry about it. It'll just roll out before you like a red carpet. And suddenly you'll find yourself at age 70, you'll look back and you'll see what God has done with your life. Fantastic. And you'll say, great honk, I had a future. There are three reasons why we don't help people. Well, I'll tell you what, there's three reasons why I don't help people, and if you fit, you put yourself in it, I'll tell you why I don't. Number one is just what I've told you. I'm so taken up with my own concerns and my own interests that I don't see the problems of others. Because my life is so in front of me, you know, that I haven't the time to, I don't even realize that there are problems in somebody else because I'm so taken up with my own problems. That's one reason I don't help people. There's a second reason, and it's inconvenience. Now, people don't have little flags that come out their ear and say, help, whenever they have a problem. But if they did, and even if I saw that, and I saw they'd have a problem, it would come out at the wrong time. Well, let's see, it's right now it's at 3 o'clock, and I have a meeting at 3:30, and I'll tell you what, I know you have a problem, but I'm in a hurry, and I'll tell you, can you have a problem, save it till 6 tonight, would you? I'm free then. Isn't that right? I think it is extremely discourteous for people to have problems that are not according to my schedule. I think it would be much better if they would be more courteous than that. But that's why I don't help people. Because people they're not like that. And there's another reason. The third reason is that it's involvement with people and life is sticky. Life is sticky. It's involvement in their life, and it's not always easy. I can't give you the details, but we had a guy up there in the upper Midwest who came to Christ, and he was strung out on drugs, and he finally received the Lord and got somewhat squared away. He was clean, but then he went out and blew it. He went out and from a Federal Reserve cash, he stole some drugs. He was really smart about the thing. He put them in a gunny sack in broad daylight and walked out. And he got him into his dormitory room, and he put him in his closet. And here he had these boxes of drugs worth probably, about $100,000, I suppose, in drugs. He had taken them out in several groups. Well, he had become a Christian a couple of months before, and so the guys that were helping him, two of the fellows, he confessed to them. He got all shook. He began to realize what he had done. Because he had taken them from a Federal Reserve cash that they had had for air raids or something way back in World War II or something, that he had found the place and gotten them. Of course, that brought the FBI into it. It brought the city police into it. And then he got shook and he didn't know what to do. And he realized he'd done the wrong thing. And he told these guys. And the guys got together with him. They prayed together. And so they put them all in the back of a car. And they took them down and they put them out in a park, and they went and called the police and told the police where to go get him. Well, then he not only had the FBI on his tail, and then these two guys that were kind of, they were team leaders in our bunch. These guys, of course, they were now involved in this thing, and of course, then not only were the FBI and the police were involved, but the guys that were going to buy him and take him to St. Louis got involved, because they were mattering hops. They were like hot hornets. And boy, this guy was really shook. So we got to get a little prayer meeting. Or keep the FBI under control.
keep the St. Louis men under control.
But these two team leaders, they were really involved at this point. Oh, listen, get sticky. But that's life, huh? You bet it is. Well, he's okay. I don't know what happened. I guess I've heard the FBI always gets their man, but they didn't get him. God must have answered prayer. Okay, point three. I've given you 2 points if you're not aware of that. Follow-up is helping a man to continue on with Christ. Point two, follow-up comes from a concern for the people and for an individual. And point three, how do you do it? Well, you're going to need tools, gang. You can't walk out totally without tools. You'll have the heart, you'll have the burden to do it, you'll have the vision to do it, and you'll be totally frustrated because you won't know what to do. It's like a guy, he goes out to paint a building. I was a painter. And so he gets way up on the scaffolding. He's got his paint and everything. He looks around and no brush. Thinks, good grief, how do I get the paint onto the building? He's too lazy like me to go down and get his brush. So there he is with the paint. Well, he can do several things. He can slop it on. Or he can maybe take and poke holes inside a can and dribble it across. Or maybe he can use his hand, you know. Be a little sloppy. Or he could kind of like an air gun. Might work, you never know. Did I get you? Okay. Same thing with a carpenter. Carpenter gets up on the you know, scaffolding, he's looking down, and here's a nail he's got to push in, no hammer. Thumb. Oh, of course, that doesn't work. Shoe. Maybe he could kind of get it going in the board and then hit the board of the building. There's a lot of ways. Take a Marine in Vietnam. He's out there for God's sake. We laugh at that because we see how stupid that is, and yet you know there are Christians and some of us in this room today, when it comes to following up another individual, we don't have the proper tools. We don't know how to do it, and so we innovate. We it out. Or we do something, and it just... Because we haven't the foggiest idea what to do. We've got the heart to do it now, and we've got the idea that it ought to be done, but we don't know what to do. And so it's like the guy, we gave him the little bee ration. We had an hour and a half session on how to give the bee ration and how to go over and how to help a guy. So the next day, a fellow comes to Christ. Wow! You know what he does? He takes the bee ration, he slips it under his door that evening. Maybe it doesn't dawn on you he did wrong. Beginning with Christ. Is that what the bee ration didn't communicate? Beginning with Christ, the little packet, that communicates? Okay. Slips it under his door. The guy walked in on it, was totally turned off. The dictionary says to follow up is to follow closely and steadily. Closely and steadily. What a good definition. Paul in Acts 15, he says, let us return and visit. Go back to the people and visit with them. In Acts 18, 11 and 18, it says that he stayed on with these people. So stay with the guys. Stay with the girl. Do you get the words? To return to the person that came to Christ. To visit. To stay with that person. Dave Johnson was the guy responsible for my coming to Christ, and it was in 1956 at Forest Home, California. And I was going in one direction, and like I say, my insides, you know, went this way, but my outsides were still going the way that by habit. And I needed help. And Dave never preached a sermon to me. He never said, okay, Chuck, now you memorize. You know what he did? The night I received Christ, he gave me the bee ration. The beginning with Christ, he gave me the verse, he says, memorize it. I was so ignorant about the church, I didn't know you could be a Christian and not memorize. I thought it was a package deal. Receive Christ, memorize, study, read. I thought it was all part of the deal. And frankly, I still think that way. But, you know, I didn't realize that there were others that had different philosophy. And so I began to memorize. And I had to memorize word perfect that night. Go to bed, go to bed. Morning, next morning, you got your verse? So he worked with me. Sometimes I think, get off my back. He'd be coming down the trail. I'd see him coming. I think he's going to ask. I'd get behind a tree.
I knew he'd ask, and I didn't have the verse.
But I praise God that there was a man who stuck with me. He never preached a sermon about scripture memory. He just made me memorize. Same thing on quiet time. I never knew what it was. He just said, let's get up in the morning and pray. Okay. We got to read a chapter, pray. It is day after day. He did it with me. Bible study. We had Keith L. Brooks studies in those days. He gave me Keith L. Brooks. Do it. And we went over it together. Fantastic. And the dictionary says, another definition of follow-up is to strengthen the effort by further action. Tremendous. You didn't know Webster was so smart, did you? To further the effort. Strengthen the effort by further action. Billy Graham says that his job, I've been reading his biography, he's one-track mind, to bring people everywhere to Christ. What an objective. And after they... So you see, there's two ways you do that. You bring them to Christ so that they receive Christ and become new creatures in Him. And then you bring them to Christ so that He can transform their life. That's called follow-up. And how do you bring people to Christ? You ever seen the wheel? They're going to get the wheel this weekend? The wheel. Christ the center. And you've got the Word, prayer, witnessing, and obedience. Fellowship. And that's how people come to Christ. And so we use this. The Word, Scripture memory, a reading program that helps get them into the Bible where they see Jesus Christ and they're coming to Christ and they begin to grow. And then Christ will transform the life. You don't transform the life. Christ does that. But He does it through these means. And we pray with guys and we help guys. That's how we do it. I'll just give you the objective then. Number 4 point, the objective of follow-up is to get a man so he can feed himself. Get a woman so she can feed herself and walk with the Lord day after day throughout life. When that's accomplished, your job is over and follow. Fantastic. I'm not sure that's ever totally accomplished. I talked to a pastor in Minneapolis recently on the telephone, Barry Jones. He's from England. He's a fantastic man. Went out to the NAB conference out there, pastor's conference, and he had this to say about the Americans. North Americans, he said, are always seeking counsel. So I've never seen anything like it. North Americans are always asking counsel of other people. He says, when I grew up in England, or in Scotland, I think he's Scottish, he says, when I grew up in Scotland as a boy, he said, we didn't seek counsel like that. If I had to have an answer to a problem or some question of my future, I'd take my Bible and I'd go out and I'd get with God and I'd pray until I got the answer. I'd seek the answer from the Lord. He says it's a shame that people in this country haven't got that one figured out. They have to go to somebody else for the answer. So when people come to you for the answer, take them to the Word so that they learn where the answer is. That's follow-up. Helping them so that they can take the Bible and learn how to pray and seek the Lord in the Scriptures and follow Him without your help. That's follow. Father, we pray this morning that You would allow us to pour out our lives for people. Put that desire and motivation in our hearts. And then, Father, with some simple tools, that we'll go out and we'll do it. And we'll just do it because we want to see people walk with You and not falter and fall. Lord, thank You for those who have helped us in the past and are still helping us to continue with You. In Jesus' name.